for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is Sunday morning, July 17, 2005. This message is by Dr. Null of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, speaking on having an understanding heart.
Praise you, Lord Jesus. Would you all stand with me in prayer, please? Come, Lord Jesus. Just come, Lord. Lord, we just thank you, Lord God. We ask now, Lord, that you open our eyes, Lord God, and open our ears, Lord, and open our understanding, Lord God, that your word, Lord, will come down into our hearts and bear crop 30, 60, 100-fold. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen? We'll look at this morning, I want to look at the parable of the sower. So if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Someone once said that this really should have been titled The Parable of the Soils, because it really talks about the soil of the heart. In Matthew 13, starting with verse 3, and he spoke to them many things in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seed that fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then the disciples asked for an interpretation. He gave it to them in verse 18. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself and only endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he that understands, hears the word, understands it, indeed produces fruit, bears fruit, produces some 100, some 60, some 30. The Mark also records this parable. This is one of the few parables that are recorded in all three. And we'll look at the interpretation in Mark, which is Mark 4, 13 to 20. And he said, do you not understand this parable? And how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. They hear the word, and Satan comes immediately and takes the word that's sown out of their heart. There he says he lives out the part. Now Luke, in chapter 8, let's see what he says about it. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now hear the parable. The seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are the ones who hear. And the devil comes and takes the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. And I'm going to speak this morning just about the first portion of it. I can actually talk a number of hours about this parable, but we'll just look at the first portion of it. The portion about understanding. The words fall on the ground. Well, if you look at the way they cultivated the ground at the time of Jesus, the land was divided, and it was divided by footpaths. And they had a footpath that went through the ground where the people walked was very hard. And they had stones and earth, and it was packed hard. And on the sides, there was earth there, but it had a lot of rocks in it. And then further down were thorns and bushes. They let these grow to keep people from coming down, discourage people from coming down in the grain field to pull the grain off and eat it. Because under the Levitical law, if you were hungry and you were passing someone's grain field or someone's orchard, you had a right to go down and take as much as you wanted to eat, as you could carry in your hands. And so they let the thorns grow there to discourage that. And then they had the good soil where all the rocks were removed and there were no thorns. And Jesus said, those that fall on the wayside, that's that hard, rocky path, they don't have any understanding. They hear the word, but they don't understand it. Now, there are two classes of people who will hear the word and not understand it. First are those that aren't saved. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17 and 18. It says, therefore, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the heathen walk in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and the blindness of their heart. Being past feeling, having given themselves to lewdness, to work in all uncleanness with greediness. And that's a description of people who aren't saved. And their mind is hardened. And unless God touches them with understanding, the devil will steal the word. That is the reason that you can witness to unsaved people. But unless God touches them with the spirit of repentance, and breaks that hard shell around their heart, they won't hear you. They will give you good logical reasons, and some of them will say, well, yes, but I'm not quite ready to be saved yet. I've got a lot of living I want to do first. And they wander off. And so let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day the same veil remains unlifting in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. And look at chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, or 2 Corinthians. But even our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves as bondservants or slaves for Jesus' sake. For it's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone into our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God, of the face of Jesus. And so it's God. For the unsaved, God has to touch their heart. And that's the reason that you need to pray that God will give them the spirit of understanding and wisdom, that they might understand and believe. That's the reason prayer is so necessary when you go forth to witness to the unsaved. You have to prepare the ground with prayer and intercessory prayer and fasting before you go out, that the seed will fall on good ground, on ground that has been prepared by prayer and fasting, interceding for the unsaved. If you've got unsaved people in your family, pray for them. I'll tell you, they're not going to get saved until you pray for them. Claim them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and hold them up every day that God will give them an understanding, that He will take the veil off their hearts, that they can see and behold and develop understanding. Okay. Now, but there are saved people who have hearts by the wayside. First, they're the new Christians. They're people who've just gotten saved, and they haven't been discipled. Ephesians, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Here Paul prepared the ground. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, may give you. What is he speaking to? He's speaking to the Ephesians church. There are a lot of new Christians in it, a lot of old Christians. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of the inheritance of saints. What is his seedness, greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him in heavenly places. Look at Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 5. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you heathen, for you non-Jewish people, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace which was given to me, how by revelation he made known to me the mystery I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. See, Paul is sending them a letter, and he's praying that they will understand it, the mystery. Okay? Look at Ephesians 5 now. And here he's talking, and we'll start with verse 14. And he's talking again to Christians. He says, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you do not work, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And what does circumspectly mean? Brother Jack related that to walking barefooted in the sand spurs. He said, you walk circumspectly. You be very careful where you put your foot down so you don't step on any sand spurs. And you walk circumspectly, that you be very careful when you go out into the world, that you don't fall into the ways of the world. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. That's an interesting verse there, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And I always tell husbands and wives that tell a husband his wife is either one or the other, and he's supposed to submit to her too. But here we have Christians that Paul is praying for and admonishing them that their understanding will be opened and that they not walk in the ways of the world. And that they not involve themselves in much bragging, talking, boasting, talk of the world, but speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart, always giving thanks for all things to God the Father. Thanks in all things, even the bad things. You know, when trial and tribulation come into your life, you're supposed to rejoice. You're supposed to rejoice because that bringeth forth patience. That's in James chapter 1. And it's also in Romans. It's very hard to rejoice when things aren't going well. But it says, my brethren, he starts off his epistle, James chapter 1 verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, or endurance or preservation. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, that's mature, complete, lacking nothing. And so trials and tribulations make you a mature Christian. And so you're supposed to rejoice when you get trials and tribulations. Romans 5, says, praise the Lord. And not only that, 5:3, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or patience, and perseverance character. Well, actually, it means approved character, character that has stood the test. And this character produces hope. And we have hope because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Hope is for, faith is for today, hope is for tomorrow. Hope is a firm expectation of good in the future. And so when you've stood the test, then you have a hope of good things that are going to happen in the future. You don't know what they are sometimes, but you know that God has said all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And so you keep your eye on God and move with Him. You don't get to set the condition. God does. Praise you, Lord God. And so, and then it's to the new Christian, and he also, it's the people who got their understanding hardened are good, saved Christians who've been around a long time, but they're in rebellion. They have gone, they have sort of sat on the skirted defense, and they've set up there, and they've dabbled in the world, and they walk into faith, and then they dabble in the world. And the enemy will deceive them. Well, let's look here first at Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit, chapter verse 1, expressly says, and in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits or deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, seared means to be scarred. What that means is that if you stay in sin long enough, the enemy will take a hot iron and sear your conscience so you don't think it's wrong anymore. You don't think it's wrong anymore. Oh, praise you, Lord God. I can think of lots of examples of that, and I'm sure y'all can too, of people who are in obvious sin and will sit there and argue with you and give you situational ethics to show you that's the only thing, that was the only thing they could do in this situation. But they could have walked away from it, you know, but they were, the only thing they could do in this situation was this. When it's patently against the Word of God. We have a lot of that today. And let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 now. And we will see that. Chapter 2, verse 24. We'll start with verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish, ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. And what brings patience? Tribulation. You know, the lay of this story is told about Smith Wigglesworth. And the lady came up to him and said, Brother Wigglesworth, would you lay hands on me and pray for me? I need patience. Brother Wigglesworth laid hands on her and said, Lord, bring tribulation in the life of this sister. And she's bad. No, no, Brother Wigglesworth. I want patience. He said, tribulation bringeth forth patience, sister. Give her tribulation, Lord, that she might develop patience. And I told this story at the Bible study, and at the end of the table, one of the brothers slammed his Bible shut and said, I ain't going to ever pray for patience again as long as I live. Okay, in humility, correcting those in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may come to know the truth and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so here we have a Christian who has been snared by the devil and doing the devil's will. And the elder comes to him and says, what you're doing is sin. And the man gives him a loud and boisterous argument that it is not sin, that this is the only thing he could have done. And the elder must be patient and in humility correct him gently in love and pray for him that God will grant him repentance. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is a gift from God. It says here God will grant it to him. And it is an understanding, an opening of the understanding of what you're doing is wrong. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, is it chapter 7, verse 10, or is it chapter 10, verse 7? 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 10. That's right. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Now, that word salvation there is frequently, can be translated deliverance, not to be regretted. And since these people that Paul is talking to in this situation were saved Christians, you have to realize that he was talking about being freed from bondage, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of this world produces death. And the Hebrew word for repentance means to change your mind. I'm sorry. I'm going backwards now. The Greek word for repentance means to change your mind. It means to have your understanding open and to change your mind that what you're doing is wrong. The Hebrew word means to turn 180 degrees and walk away from it and not do it anymore. And this is explained, shown very well in Jeremiah. All of you open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, Jeremiah chapter 31 is a chapter where he says he's going to bring the Israelites out of captivity and he's going to bring a remnant back. And he promises them the new covenant at the end of chapter 31. And so here we see, starting with verse 18, God says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. And then Ephraim says, you have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. That's an oxen that has been not trained to the yoke. Restore me. That word restore can also be translated turn. It's the same word used in 2 Chronicles, where it says, if my people who are called by my name will pray and turn from their wicked ways. So it can be turn or restore. It's also translated restore in Psalms 80. And it's translated turn in Lamentations verse 5. When Jeremiah is repenting and he says, turn us, O Lord God, and we will be turned. Okay. So turn me and I will return, for you, O my God. Surely after my turning I repented. After I was instructed, I struck my thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated. And what did he say? He said, oh God, how could I have done such a thing? And he was humiliated and shamed by his action. That's what happens when you truly feel repentance. You just strike your thigh and you say, how could I have done such a thing? And then he turned and walked away. That's true repentance. All of you have seen the person who repented and said, oh, yes, Lord, I'm so sorry I did that, Lord. Please forgive me. God, I place it under the blood, Lord. I place that under the blood. I'm through. Yep, I'm through. Until next week when the opportunity arrives again, and then I'll repent and place it under the blood again. And that's a farce. That is not true repentance. But you see people who do that. And they will give you their selfish interpretation of Scripture to justify such a stand. And so here we have people who are saved, but they're in sin. And the sin has hardened their heart. Hebrews chapter 4 says that they were in sin and had a hardened heart. Sin will harden your heart so that you cannot hear. Praise you, Lord God. All right. Praise your name, Lord. Let's look at 1 John 1:8. How many folks are in sin? 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Praise you, Lord. Let's look at 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8, praise 46. Here, Solomon is making his high priestly prayer of dedication. And verse 46 says, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. And so, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it says in Romans. And so you, what do you do? What is sin? Well, let's look at James. In James 1:13, it says, let no man say when he's tempted. Everyone is tempted. It's no sin to be tempted. I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted. And that word tempted means bait. He's drawn away by his own desires or lust and enticed. Enticed means to be set on fire. Your emotions are set on fire. And it can be... When you look at your coworker who's suddenly gotten a raise and you haven't, and you think, well, I work as hard as he does. How come he deserves that raise and I didn't get one? Or how come he got promoted and I didn't? And your emotions become inflamed. You just get angry about it, and you get jealous that he's getting a raise and he's getting a promotion and I'm not. And when desire has conceived, and when you decide that you're going to be jealous and angry and envious of this man, and you keep thinking about it and you let it sit in you, then that sin has been conceived. It's been impregnated. And then as it grows, it gives birth to full sin, and then as it grows, it brings death. Death to a portion of your soul, that's the portion that gets seared. Because that seducing spirit, is deceiving spirit, is out there whispering in your ear, inflaming your passions. And so you say, well, and this is the work of the flesh. And you say, well, what are the works of the flesh? Well, let's look at them. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. I meant to bring my New Living Bible, but I forgot. Chapter 5, verse 19. Adultery and fornication. These can be classed together under sexual immorality. Uncleanness. That means evil thoughts. Vain imagination. Evil thoughts. Living in daydreams. About what you should have said, or what you should have done, or else how you going to do this or the other, and you're going to show them, and you're going to be elevated, and you'll be in control. In a daydream, you become God, because you get to decide who's going to be rewarded, who's going to be punished, and you get to decide the eventual outcome. Fantasy. Fantasy leads down a... If you want to know where fantasy leads you, open your Bibles to Romans 1:21 and read down to the end of the chapter. And you'll see where fantasy leads you. It's a slippery downward slope. We won't go into it today, but I just think y'all ought to read that. That's where fantasy leads you. Daydreaming. Okay. And so, that's uncleanness. Lewdness. That is coarse talk, crude jokes, coarse talk, cutting remarks. Idolatry. That's putting something before God. Sorcery. Now, we said that the old King James says witchcraft. Here we say sorcery, but the word in the Greek is pharmakia, which means the use of drugs and music and potions and aluments and compact with demons to control other people. And that can be defined as either sorcery or witchcraft, but generally defined sorcery. It's the word from which we get our modern word pharmacy. And the use of drugs plays a great part in it. So you say, well, have I had sorcery in my life today? Have I tried to control someone else? Have I tried to control them by the way I talk to them? By dominating them? By having my way? By arguing till I keep pecking at them until I get my way? That's all comes under that. Controlling other people. Showing off my great learning. Hatred. Hatred is murder. You can hate the devil. Fear of God is to hate evil. So you hate the source of all evil, that's the devil. You're allowed to hate the devil and his demons. You're not allowed to hate anything else. But you can hate the devil and his demons. He hates you. And he hates God. Contentions. Contentions is always wanting your way. Jealousies. That's envying other people. Outbursts of wrath or anger. Can't get my way, I'm going to get mad. Jealous ambitions, wanting your way. Dissensions. That's called creating arguments and strife. Heresies. Everybody else is wrong but me and my little group. Yes, sir. They just ignorant. They don't know any better. They wrong. Everybody but me and my little group. Envy. Envy and jealousy. Murders. Now, the New King James, NIV does not include murder, nor does some of the other translations, but murder and hatred are the same, according to 1 John chapter 4. Drunkenness and revelries. Now, drunkenness means any kind of drug. You're dependent on any kind of drug. You're dependent on caffeine to get you high so you can get started. You're dependent on alcohol, marijuana, nicotine. Got to have that cigarette. Okay. Those are works of the flesh. Revelries. That's wild parties, dissipation, and the like. Those are works of the flesh, and they are sin, and they are self-centered, and if you look at them, they're all centered around self, to have my way. Now, if you look at James, just keep your finger there in Galatians, and let's go over to James. Let me put one of these little red stripes in it right there, okay? I remember one man who was preaching said he thought these little things were to carry the Bible by when he first got saved. Okay, let's see. James 3:14-15. Here we go. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking or selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and lie in the truth. Such wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, or soulish, demonic. And so whenever you're in the works of the flesh, you're in selfishness. And if you continue in that, it will become demonic. For it says, wherever there's selfishness and self-centeredness, confusion and every evil thing will be there. It says that's in James. That's verse 16. Confusion and every evil thing will be there. And so as you work in the flesh. And so I tell people two things about staying free. When they get home at night, and I tell them to get the New Living Translation because they can understand that a little better than the King James. if you don't understand Elizabethan English, and you look at that list. Make a list of it, and you go down. Have I done this today? Have I done this today? I've done this today. I've done this today. And then you repent. Ask God to help you to avoid outbursts of wrath. Avoid contentious arguments. Avoid jealousy and envy. Say, Lord, I make a conscious decision of my will. I'm going to turn away from that, Lord. You help me. You help me, Lord. Convict me, Lord God, if I start that I can turn away from it in the name of Jesus. Every day, at the end of the day, you sit down and you go through that list. And then you've got a list of folks that you've hurt you in the past, that you've hurt with. You make that list out and you pray for every one of them and ask God to bless them. You do that every day. Take 15, 20 minutes of your time just at the end of the day to sit down and get right with God and look at your day and say, what have I done? Lord, show me. Soften, open my understanding so I can understand, Lord. And let me turn in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Let's look at Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now that word fear there means reverential awe. At the camp meeting it was said that there were several words that when you speak of the fear of the Lord, there are several words. There are two Hebrew words interpreted fear and one Greek word. And the fear of the Lord, this one means a reverential awe. There is a word that means terror. And you find that in Isaiah when the day of the Lord, he said, people will flee into caves and say, close up on us for fear of the Lord. Those people are terrorized. Yeah, that's right. I think that word there could be interpreted deliverance, Ronnie. It's fear, yeah. Now, the word in the Greek, the fear of the Lord, is phobic. Now, y'all know what a phobia is. It's being scared of something. You know, I had a traffic ticket once in Bismarck, North Dakota. I ran a. They had this flashing red light, and I didn't see it. It was over on the side in the school district, and I went right through it. My wife and I were having a rather animated discussion at the time, and I just didn't see it. I went right through it, and then I saw the red flashing lights behind me, and they gave me a ticket, and they told me that I had to come, and I tried to talk the officer out of it, and he gave me that ticket, and he said, I said, well, can I mail my fine? Nope. In Bismarck, you got to go stand before the judge. And he said, so he gave me my choice, and I picked 2 weeks off, and I wrote it on my calendar. Well, that day, and it was at, I was supposed to be there at 2 o'clock. Well, at 1 o'clock that day, they called me out of the office to the emergency room, and I had a child with meningitis who was in septic shock, and I didn't get through until about, I couldn't get away from there. I get that child stabilized, so I go till about 4 o'clock. And I ran over to the court at 4 o'clock, and of course, court was over. And I try and explain to the bailiff. He said, well, the judge has already issued a bench warrant for you not being here. He said, you can go ahead and post bail, though. We won't have to have an officer come by, and we'll give you another chance. And so I posted $5 bail, which was a fine. And I talked to the bailiff, you know, and I said, necessary for me to come? He said, sir, if you don't come, he will arrest you. Do you realize that he can give you 6 months in jail for this? And you know something? I got scared. I mean, that man could give me 6 months in jail just terrified me. He was the judge. And you know, you're going to stand before the judge of all flesh. I'm going to tell you, if you ain't scared, something wrong with you. If you don't have just a little fear run through you, the thought that you're going to stand before the judge of all flesh, praise God. But I don't think you need to be terrorized. But the word is phobic. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so, you know, you've got this fear there, but you have a knowledge of the Holy One. You know who He is. He's your Father. He's your Daddy. And He's adopted you as a son. And He's clothed you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so you have an understanding of who you are, and you can walk in there boldly to the throne of grace. But yet, you know who He is too. He's a judge of all flesh. Praise You, Lord Jesus. You know, when I used to walk in front of my daddy, and I knew my daddy loved me, but when I had done something wrong, you know, I said, He was the judge, the boss. Praise God. Okay. Let's look at Psalms 119. How do we get understanding? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge is the understanding is the knowledge of the Holy One. Look at Psalm 119, verse 97. How I love Your law. It is my meditation all day light. You, through Your commandments, make me wiser than my friends, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep Your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep Your word. I have not departed from Your judgments, for You Yourself have taught me. How sweet are Your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through Your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You want to know God, knowledge of the Holy One. Here it is. This is knowledge of the Holy One. Right here. The Word of God. And you need to read it. And you need to read it every day. And it should be as important. I tell people it should be as important as getting up and going to the bathroom in the morning. That's something you have to do. That's an absolute vital function. And nobody doesn't do that. If they don't, they're going to be in trouble. And you should feel that reading the Word of God in the morning is absolutely as essential as that. If you say, I don't have time, I've got all these other responsibilities, then you need to reorder those other responsibilities, so that you can sit down every morning and read the Word of God. I remember when I visited my nephew, my namesake. His wife, he's an anesthesiologist. His wife is an internist. And I went by to visit them. And I get up early in the morning, and I went out to walk and exercise and spend the time with God, praying in tongues. And I took my cell phone and called my prayer partner on the cell phone at 4:30 in the morning. He's an old dairy farmer. He gets up like I do early, and we pray together. And when I came back in, there was my niece sitting at her desk about 5:15. And she just finished reading her Bible before she started her day. And my nephew, he was in the other room reading his. And they spend 30 minutes every day reading the Bible before they start their day. And they get up at 5 o'clock to do this. I was impressed. But their lives reflect it. I've been praying. I remember when they got married, I went to the wedding, and I had not met her, and she was talking to me about what type of medicine she should go into. And out of my mouth came, you should pray about it. And she said, thank you. That's what I'm doing. And then we went to the reception, and had to ride 50 miles. To get to the after rehearsal parties, where we went to the after rehearsal party, and we had to ride 50 miles. And I said, "Why did we have to ride so far?" She said, "This was the nearest place that we could find that they could eat and see this many people that didn't serve alcohol." And Jane didn't want to have her after rehearsal party at any place that served alcohol. That's how strongly she felt. I said, well, my nephew has made a good choice. And I met a father who was a cattle farmer in Georgia. And he said, I always told my daughters there were two important decisions they'd make in their life. The first one was when they accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And the second important decision is when they found the man that God had for them to marry. And they would marry a saved, practicing Christian. And I just thank God for it. I thank God for that woman every day. And she has been such a positive influence in that family. And I just praise God. Thank you, Lord. I was at a reception, a family get-together last year. And I was in the hotel. I got there early, and the phone rang. And it was one of my other nieces, a young girl, actually a great niece, about 17. She's about 20 now. And she said, Uncle Billy, my dad is late. He's supposed to be getting here, and he's late, and I can't get in the room. Can I come up to your room? I'm tired of sitting in the lobby. I've been down here for 2 hours. I said, sure, honey, come on up. And she was a beautiful woman, and had been one of these beauty-type queens and all these beauty contests from the time she was in the sixth grade, you know. And she came in, and she was an absolutely beautiful woman. And she was telling me at college that God had given her a Christian roommate. And through the witness of this Christian roommate, that God had manifested himself supernaturally to her, and she'd gotten saved. And she was out to save a whole family. And I just said, oh, thank you, Lord. And she said, you know, I used to get $40 an hour as a model. And I modeled bikinis and other things. And she said, you know, I can't do that anymore, Uncle Billy. I said, you know, I just put on, I went, it's after I got saved, I went down to him, and I got in the dressing room, and I looked at myself in the mirror, and I just put my clothes back on and told him, I said, I'm sorry, I can't model like that anymore. And so she has a secular job that pays much less. But she says she's content. And I just thank God for God opened her understanding, touched her and opened her understanding. And praise the Lord. And she reads the Word. And the Word gives you the knowledge of the Holy One, which is understanding. Now Jesus, in Luke 24:45, on the road to Emmaus, opened the understanding of the disciples. They opened the understanding of the Scriptures. You see, the Scripture, to an unsaved person, is a closed book. And so you have to pray for understanding. Now, Ephesians 1:17-18, we went over that. Paul prayed that the people would get a spirit of wisdom and understanding, that he would open their eyes, that they will know what the hope of their calling and the power that God has endued them with. Now, let's look at 2 Timothy 2:7. Here it says, verse 6 is one of my favorite verses. 10 years ago, I bought someone ran into the back of my Honda automobile and destroyed it. I mean, I was driving down the road and I saw these kids riding on a skateboard coming down the thing, and I stopped, you know, because I thought they were coming out into the street. Well, they fell off the skateboard. I got ready to start, and somebody behind me didn't see me stop and ran into me going 40 miles an hour and just destroyed my car. So I had to buy a new automobile, bent the frame. I couldn't open that. I had to crawl out the window. I couldn't open the door. And so about a week, 6 months later, we were in the middle of a blizzard, and I wound up buying a Jeep. And then the devil began to beat me over the head. Yeah, you done bought 2 new cars in a year, and you're wasting all of God's money. And I was driving home, driving that new Jeep home through the snow, you know, and I had to have something to get out because I was director of the neonatal intensive care unit. Sometimes I get called in the middle of the night, and I had to be able to get there. And And so I drove by the pastor's house and pulled into my yard, and the pastor walked through the snow down to my house about a half a block. And he said, "Doc, when you drove by, God gave me a verse for you." And this is the verse. 2 Timothy 2:6. "The hard working farmer must be the first to partake of the crops." I said, "Thank you, Pastor. Thank you very much. You don't know how much it means to me." And I look at it, I got it highlighted. I said, "Well, what does he say? Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding of all things." Understanding comes from God. And it comes by reading His Word. And it comes by repenting of your sin. It comes by searching your heart and knowing that everyone sins. And say, "Lord, show me that I might turn from them." And then the devil will not be able to steal the Word from you when you hear the Word preached. The devil won't be able to come and steal it. This friend of mine came to visit, and he walked out into the parking lot, and he said, "Look at all those crows, Bill." I said, "What?" He said, "Look at all those black birds that are parked all over by his car." I didn't see anything. And he said, "They're just a bunch of black birds." He said, "Yep, they've come to steal the Word out of the hard hearts. They've heard the pastor preach the Word." And he's going, they're waiting out there in the parking lot to steal the Word when they come out. I just said, "Well, you see them, I don't. Praise the Lord." And I could go on talking. I've got a whole another page and a half of notes on understanding. But Psalm 119:34 says, "If you have understanding, you will keep the law." And what is the law? "That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind." It's the first, and the second is likened to it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And if you have understanding, you will keep that. Lord, I thank you for these people now, Lord God. Lord, I say to the devil, "Devil, I bind you. This word's fallen on good soil. You shall not steal it. It's going to bear crop 30, 60, 100 fold in the name of Jesus. That you're going to touch the hearts, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, and bring knowledge and wisdom in the name of Jesus, Lord. I thank you and I praise you for it, Lord." And all God's people said, "Amen."
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.